So today we're going to see in a glimpse of Joseph's life a little bit of, really several things we're not going to get to cover at all, but there's really a picture of glorification here, which happens. Joseph is vindicated in his life. He's exalted by God after being rejected by others, his family, his friends, enemies, people that he suffered at their hands, and yet God works in his life to bring about good and to exalt Joseph to a position of usefulness. There are so many pictures of Christ within Joseph's story. There's a lot of Joseph's story, many, many chapters in Genesis to do with Joseph's life. And so, you know, we see early details of his life that he was especially beloved of his father, which is a picture of Jesus. You know, Jacob loved all of his kids, I'm sure. You know, he loved all of his sons, but there was a special place in his heart that Joseph had. And I think it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. You know, our Heavenly Father radically loves all of his children, but man, he's wild about Jesus. So, and rightly so. In Genesis, we see Joseph as a son who is seeking to please his father, who obeys his father. And because of his connection with his father, there's envy, there's jealousy on the part of others. And we see that with Jesus as well. That closeness that he had with the father, talking about that relationship and how the religious leaders were envious and hateful because of that. So there's just so many things in Joseph's story that point us to Christ. So today in Genesis 45, we're going to see, I think, one of the clearest pictures in the Old Testament of foreshadowing of our Savior, of Jesus. Joseph became a Savior in a sense for his people. And this is also, it's a beautiful picture of the providence of God. I want to speak to that for a moment because we don't use the word providence very much. I don't anyway, just in commerce, you know, common conversation at Walmart or Meijer necessarily. And so just to give a little bit of clarity here. So providence is tied in somewhat with sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God refers to God's authority, that God has complete authority over his creation, that he has the right and the power to rule over his creation. And Isaiah 46, the second part of verse 9 and then verse 10, speaks to this, and I have a slide here for that. But the Lord said, "For I alone am God. I am God, there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish." And so God's just making it really clear. He's God, and he can do what he wants to do with his creation, and he's created everything. So providence ties in with sovereignty, but it's a little bit different. Providence refers to God's activity, to him living out that sovereignty to do his plans and his purposes in his creation. And the English word providence, it comes from two Latin words, pro, meaning forward, and then vide, which means to see. And so with providence, there's this idea that God sees the end from the beginning. You know, God sees forward. He sees what he's going to bring about and then works within everything to make that happen. I heard an illustration from a pastor one time that I thought was really good for explaining the providence of God. And he said that God takes little things in our life, the events, the mistakes, the relationships, the sins, you know, just everything that happens, even the things that we think are random or mistakes or just the universe or whatever, God takes everything. He works in everything, and he knits it all together in such a way to form a glove of sorts, and then he puts his hand in the glove, and then he works his will in the universe. And so providence is God working in everything to bring about his plan and his purpose. And so we see this today in Joseph's story. I've called today's message Making Himself Known, and I think you'll catch the drift of that, speaking of Joseph and then also Christ. But I want to give a little bit of context. A lot of you know Joseph's story, but I just want to explain the situation a little bit. God has been working in Joseph's life. God gave Joseph some dreams about the future, and Joseph shared those dreams with his family. They were not pleased because the dreams talked about a day that would come where Joseph would be in a place of authority and power, even over his family, over his father, over his brothers, and they really did not like that. They were jealous of that, And because of that, his brothers did something horrific. They actually sold their brother into slavery. And then after selling Joseph into slavery, they tried to cover it up. They took his garment, they put blood on it, animal blood, they showed it to the father, and Jacob thought, my son is dead. And so it was a horrible thing that these brothers did to Joseph, but it was a horrible thing to do to their father. I mean, they broke his heart. They devastated their father, Jacob. And so Joseph was sold as a slave. He's been carried off to Egypt, a foreign land. I mean, really, by all expectations of the brothers, you got to think he's probably going to get killed. Hebrews were not thought well of necessarily, especially if they were worked with livestock or shepherds like he was, and so he's probably going to be mistreated. Well, Joseph finds himself purchased by this man who has some authority there, and the man's wife actually falsely accuses Joseph of something that he didn't do. He gets thrown in prison unjustly. And it looks like, I mean, I think at this point of the story, if you don't know the story going forward, you would think, where's God? You know, it looks like this guy's life is a train wreck. And a lot of it's not even his fault. And I would just think all is lost. You know, how could there be redeeming qualities to any of this? How could any good come of these things as he just, you know, sits in prison? But while in prison, he has some opportunities that God provides, and we're going to have to just skim over. We can't really spend time on all the details, but he gets this opportunity, though, to go before Pharaoh and interpret some dreams. Pharaoh's had a couple dreams that are really disturbing to him, and so he's heard about Joseph, that this is somebody that God uses to speak and to interpret dreams, and so Joseph goes before Pharaoh, and he tells him, he said, God is going to reveal to you what these dreams are about. And so the meaning of the dreams was there's going to be 7 years of plenty agriculturally. There's going to be 7 years of bounty, of bumper crop, and then after that, there's going to be a massive drought and famine for 7 years. But there's good news. Joseph says, God is going to give a way, though. There's a way to make it through this, and what they're going to do is in the cities that are surrounded by all the fields and everything, in the cities they're going to build these huge storehouses. They're going to gather grain every year, and there'll be more than enough to survive the drought. So Pharaoh's impressed. He puts Joseph in charge of all this. He says, we need a great administrator who God is working. You know, you're the guy. You're going to do that. And he gives Joseph a ring, a signet ring, a sign of authority, and he says, you are my second in command. You are over all of Egypt. So he's gone from being a Hebrew who's in prison, who was a slave, to now he's in command in Egypt. He's watching over this program. And Pharaoh actually gives him a new name, Zephanath-Paneah. I'm probably butchering the ancient Egyptian. But I've read different meanings trying to interpret in English what this ancient Egyptian means, but and the best ones that I thought the best interpretations probably, because they make sense in the context. One of them is that this means God speaks. God has spoken through Joseph. God speaks and he lives. He's the living God. But the other meaning is Savior of the world. I think, wow, that's a pretty appropriate meaning as well. Because salvation, the saving of millions of people, is going to happen through this program, through God using Joseph. And so things are going well. Joseph is administering this program. The storehouses in Egypt are full. They have so much that there's enough food not only for everyone in Egypt, there's enough to sell to other people, to help other nations and other tribes that come and want food. So back in Canaan, this is where Joseph is from, his family's starving. The drought is hitting them really hard. And so Jacob sends his oldest 10 sons to come to Egypt to buy food. He keeps Benjamin, who's the baby, at home. This is the one who biologically has the same mom as Joseph. And so he had a special place in the heart of his father. And his father didn't want to send him, but the older brothers go. I'll try to fly through this, but it's been 20 years. These brothers are there. They go before Joseph. They want to buy food to take home. 20 years later, he was 17 approximately when he was sold into slavery. He's about 37. They have no idea who he is. He's wealthy. He has attendants. He's dressed in Egyptian garb. But he knows who they are. He recognizes them. But he doesn't tell them right away. He kind of messes with them, actually. And again, just skimming over this, but he kind of messes with them. He says, "You guys are spies." And they're like, "No, we're not spies. We are honest men. We come from Canaan. Our father sent us. We're 10 of 12 brothers. One is gone. He's lost. One's at home." And he says, "No, you guys are lying. You're spies." And just long story short, he messes with them a couple times. One time he sends them with grain. They're going to go back home, but there's money placed in the bags of grain. And of course, they catch them and bring them back and make accusations. And then they say, "Well, Joseph says, we're going to keep one of your brothers. I want to see if you're truthful men. Go get the younger brother you told me about. Bring him back. And I want to see, if you bring him back, I'll know you're honest men, that you told me the truth." And so he keeps Simeon in jail, sends the others back. And then he kind of messes with them again. They come back, and he has a feast. He hangs out with them. And he's like, "Okay, maybe you are honest men." But then he sends them out again, and this time he takes a silver cup of his, and he has that placed in Benjamin's bag with the money. And so, of course, he knows what's going to happen. They catch him, and all that leading up to what we're doing today for the context. I just want you to understand, because it's important to understand what's happening here. So at the end of chapter 44, if you look at chapter 44 for a moment, verses 33 and 34, Judah, who's one of the older brothers, is speaking on behalf of all the brothers. He's speaking with Joseph, and he says, "Please don't punish our younger brother." Joseph's saying, "I'm going to imprison the one who took the silver cup. I'm going to imprison. He's going to be my slave here. I'm going to keep Benjamin." Verse 33, Judah said, "Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy's not with me? No, do not let me see this misery that would come on my father." And so Judah, he's pouring out his heart. You know, by all rights, Joseph can do whatever he wants to do. And it looks like Benjamin's a thief. So he has every right. So there's not really an arguing like, "No, you're wrong, you shouldn't do this." He's just pouring his heart out. He's saying, "Please, please, have compassion here. This will kill my father if you keep Benjamin. Please send him back." He said, "I'll take his place." Judah's like, "I'll stay. I'll be a slave. Take it out on me." And it really touches Joseph's heart when he does this. And as we head into chapter 45 here today, I just want to encourage you and me that I think there's a picture of something really important here that you and I, if we're going to really connect with God, we need to pour our hearts out to him. So many times in my relationship with God, I'm just so much in my head. And I've got all these thoughts about all these different things that I want to share. And that's fine, you know, but there's a certain vulnerability and humility when we just get honest with God from our heart. And it's unreserved, and and that's what I see here with Judah and Joseph. He's not holding anything back. He is just broken. And he even confesses. There's a verse there in 16. He doesn't necessarily say, "We sold our brother into slavery," and you know, they think he's probably dead. But in verse 16, he even says, "God has uncovered our guilt," there in chapter 44. There's a confession here. He's saying, "Hey, the brothers have been pondering. They're like, why is this happening? What, we didn't take that money. Why was it found? Benjamin didn't take that. You know, why are all these bad things happening?" And they said among themselves, "We sinned. We betrayed our brother. We did something horrific, and we deserve punishment." And so publicly, in verse 16, they say, "God has uncovered our guilt." That's what's happening here. We are guilty of things that we have not confessed. And I just want to encourage you today. We need to connect with God. And the way that we do that, certainly with our head, but very much with our hearts, you need to pour out your heart to God. Pour out your heart to God. Whatever it is, your burdens for others, you know, Judah's interceding for his father. We've got brokenness for people we love whose lives are just in shambles. Pour that out to God. Don't hold that in. So verse 1 here in chapter 45, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept loudly, so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. I don't know that I can imagine how terrified they are. This is a guy that at any moment could say, off with their heads, you know, and they deserve it, and they know they deserve it. Can you imagine? And they thought he was dead. You know, they're probably thinking, who's this crazy Egyptian, you know? Why is he saying this? There's so much confusion, there's so much fear overwhelming their minds and their hearts. And they knew that Joseph, what had happened to him was their fault. They were responsible for it. I really see a picture here of us before we come to know Christ. That I, you know, there's a part of us that, you know, historically, if you're brought up in church, maybe you think, yeah, Jesus was a real person, and he lived and he died, and but it's not until we come to a place where we realize it was my sin that he died for. It was my sin that he went to the cross for. I'm responsible. It's my sin. And when that happens, as it happens here, and you confess that, that's when you realize, okay, he's alive. He is alive. They acknowledge their offense. And when that happened, Joseph reveals who he is. Just like when we acknowledge our offense, we're so, even as believers, I think we're so hesitant sometimes to acknowledge our sin before God. And it's when we acknowledge that we find out that he's so much greater. We just sang about it. His mercy is more. But that becomes so real and so alive and so powerful when we're honest with God. And we pour out our hearts, and it's then that he makes himself known to us, that he's an awesome Savior, that his mercy is greater. When you pour out your heart to him, Christ makes himself known. It's when we pour out our heart to him that he makes himself known. He already knows everything about us. He knows all the good, all the bad, all the ugly. But when we're honest with him about who we are, that's when he can be honest with us, or, you know, open with us. We're ready to hear about who he is. He's the one whose blood covered all that mess. He's the one who has forgiven all of it because he paid the price. He's the one who's made a promise to cleanse and to restore. And I think about what drove these brothers to this moment. They would have never, I don't think they would have ever got to a place where they would have confessed their wrong if it wasn't for terrible circumstances. They were in a horrible situation. And their pain drove them to get honest with God. God does the same thing in our life. C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone. He uses it to get your attention. He doesn't hate you. But if you're going through mess in your life and you're going through struggle in your life, God wants to make himself known to you through that. He wants that to drive you to the Savior. Verse 4, then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." What an awesome, awesome statement. After revealing his person, Joseph says, this is God's providential purpose here. You thought it was just you messing up. God is at work in this for good. Joseph revealed God's providential purpose. And there's four aspects that are here that I also see in God's providential purpose in Christ. First of all, pardon. Pardon. Joseph said to his brothers, don't be upset with yourselves. Don't be distressed. Don't beat yourself up. He didn't say what you did was okay. It wasn't. They had wronged him. They shouldn't have done it. But he's saying, listen, there's something far greater here than what you did. And that's God's providence, God's purpose. God's plan is bigger than our mess and our sin. And I just wonder, you know, is that how you see your sin? Is that how I see my sin, my weakness, my mistakes, the hurtful things I do to myself, the hurtful things I do to people who love me, the hurtful things that I've done to people that I can't take back, and yet God is greater than it all. He's able to use all that. He's able to take that ugly little thing that belongs in the trash and weave it into part of his glove that he puts his hand in and works out something beautiful. Even that, that's how awesome he is. It is to result in his worship and in his glory. And I think about Jesus, and one of the most egregious, horrific sins that could ever be committed, nailing the Son of God sinless to a cross. Wow, you talk about sin. And yet, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. And I believe they were forgiven. Jesus paid for that sin. He paid for all the sins of the world. God working in something like that to bring about the most wondrous thing, the redemption of mankind. I think sometimes it's hard for us to receive pardon. I mean, do you guys think it was hard for his brothers to receive pardon? Maybe. I'd kind of have mixed feelings there, you know, because my conscience would be like, man, I so deserve, I should be condemned. And yet he's setting us free. He's forgiving us. It's just so easy sometimes to get fixated on what's not as it should be. You know, the things that we do that we shouldn't do, the things we should have done, and just to let that captivate our hearts and our minds, when the far greater thing is God's redemption in the midst of that. Sometimes we get so down on ourselves and so down on other people, when Christianity is, it's really not about living a perfect life. It's not about proper behavior constantly. It's about rejoicing in a Savior who's greater than all of it. It's a celebration. It's a celebration of Christ and what he's done. Let's continue on here in verse 6. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land, Joseph continued, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father or advisor to Pharaoh, Lord of his entire household, ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near to me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and your herd, all you have, I will provide for you there, because for 5 years of famine is still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you would become destitute. A second thing to see here in God's providence is provision. Provision. God providentially placed Joseph where he put them, where he put him, even through the sins of his brothers. He put him there so he could provide provision. You know, I think it's important to recognize that Joseph, through all of it, kept his eyes on God. Even when he was sold as a slave, even when he was in prison, even when people were lying about him, even when people broke promises to him, he kept his trust in the Lord. He kept his eyes, even through the hard times. And I think it's the same for us. You know, we go through difficult times, but if we keep our trust in the Lord and in his faithfulness, he provides for us. And then eventually he brings us through difficulty so that we can share that testimony. We can share that hope with somebody else about what God walked with us through and the hope that we have in difficult times. Christ does the same thing for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, beautiful promise of God. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. How many people were comforted by what God did through, millions of people were comforted through Joseph. millions of people that would have starved. How much more for the one who's so much greater than Joseph is God providing through Christ? Countless people, as he provides for us, comforts us in our troubles, gives us what we need, and it results in his praise. Continuing in verse 12, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I, Joseph said, who am speaking to you. Tell my father all about the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything that you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. We see this providence resulting in praise. The third purpose of Joseph's position here was praise. Praise for God, praise for what God had done. Now, I think about the message. He's saying, go tell my father this. Go tell Jacob this. If you're a parent, how cool is it when somebody like brags on your kid? I fell down and your kid helped me get up. It doesn't have to be a big thing like, hey, your kid just became the new, you know, president of whatever awesome company. It can be like, hey, your kid really had a kind word to me and I was having a bad day. What does that do for your heart as a parent? It's wonderful. Isn't it great? Or even your grandkid. You know, you hear somebody say, I saw them, kid fell on the playground, their knee was bleeding, and your grandchild went over, your child went over and said, can I pray with you? I mean, it's so good to hear somebody say something encouraging like that, you know, something good, a praise about your child or your grandchild. Can you imagine Jacob getting this news? Your son Joseph is alive. Not only is he alive, God has made him ruler over Egypt. Not only is he ruler over Egypt, but he has grown to be a man who is filled with compassion and kindness and forgiveness, and he wants to take care of our family. Can you imagine what it's going to do to the heart of this father, the joy that he's going to have? All the much more when we brag on Jesus to the Father. See, God the Father, he knows that Jesus, he knows his son is wonderful. But he wants to hear it. He wants to hear it. He wants to hear it personally, right? He wants us to share with him personally, Father, this is what your son has done for me. He's so wonderful. He's forgiven me. He's strengthened me. He's given me hope. He's restored this relationship. He's done these delightful, wonderful things in my life, and I just want to praise him for that. Joseph said, go tell my father about the honor accorded to me, everything that you have seen. Man, isn't it worth a minute or two of your day, every day, to have a conversation with the Heavenly Father and say, Father, can I just brag on your son for a minute? Can I just tell you about Jesus? Man, he's so good. He's so wonderful. He's so worthy of praise. I think it delights the heart of God for us to do that. A fourth purpose here in Joseph's position, intimacy. Intimacy, affection, passion, love. Continuing in verse 14, then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. That's a picture of what Christ wants with us. That intimacy. That bearing of our hearts to his heart. Everything. All the praises and all the good stuff, but even all the sin and mess and the weeping. Weeping for joy, weeping for grief. He wants that love relationship. That's what it's about. When you continue reading in Genesis 45, hopefully you guys are going to read the rest of this chapter, you're going to see that Joseph and Pharaoh, they sent carts back with the brothers to go and load up everything to bring it back. They're going to be given the best lands for their herds. They're going to be blessed, but I mean, the ultimate thing here is that they're going to be saved. You know, they would have died otherwise, but they're going to be saved. Kind of a curious thing as I was reading through the rest of chapter 45, I just found this kind of funny. God puts quirky things in his word sometimes. And in verse 24, Joseph's giving instructions for his brothers to go back, bring their families, bring their father, come back. And he says, then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. I don't know. You know, I read that, I'm like, wow, did he have to say that? I mean, I think I would be so overwhelmed with his forgiveness that I'm like, I'm not even thinking about quarrel. You know, the cause of quarreling a lot of times, even in the church, is sometimes like we start thinking we're all that, you know, or better than somebody else. I mean, they're all on a level playing field here. They all deserve to have their heads cut off, and they've just been forgiven. And it's really clear now, it wasn't when Joseph was 17 and they hated him for his dreams, but it's clear now, God has raised Joseph up. He's exalted him. Joseph is kind of all that, and they're really glad that he is. But they realize we're not all that. It's kind of the same for us as we journey along. You know, no quarreling. Jesus is all that. You guys, you know, we're not. It's a great picture of the church. And be so filled with joy and gratitude and thanksgiving to Jesus for saving us that we don't have any disposition to quarrel. So this morning, we're going to close in a minute in prayer. I just want to ask you, I mean, do you need a Joseph moment today? Do you need maybe that moment with Judah where he drew near to his brother, and he's just like, I just got to pour my heart about some stuff here. There's some things I need to confess. You know, there's some things that here's some fears. I'm afraid what's going to happen if you keep my brother. You know, here's a petition for somebody else. You know, whatever it is, but, you know, maybe we need to have, you know, I guess we need the one greater than Joseph moment. We need a Jesus moment. But we just pour our hearts out to Christ this morning. And I think that when we do that, that's when he really, in a powerful way, reveals who he is. He really makes himself known. I mean, just looking at my own life, the times where I really, with the most clarity, knew, wow, Jesus is here, and he is really speaking to me, and my life's not going to be the same again. And that's only happened when I poured my heart out without reservation to him, when I really got honest with me and allowed him to be honest back. So I just, you know, I need that. I need that every day. I think as we do that, you know, God also shows his providence. So many things in my life that I thought are just unredeemable, so broken, so messed up, that stuff of earth, and yet, whatever it is, him showing, I can use even that for good. I can work in that to bring about knowledge of the Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to brag on your son for a minute. What a Savior. What a Savior, Lord. To not only offer us forgiveness, but to purchase it with his life. To choose to go to the cross, to choose to set aside the riches of heaven and all of his rights and to die in our place. What a radical love. Thank you, Lord, that he was so obedient as to do your will. What an awesome son you have. We would be more like him, Lord. Thank you that through your grace, through faith in Christ Jesus, Lord, that you give us your Spirit and you do change us. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that journey of sanctification. Thank you for the day coming, the promise that a day is coming when all the sin will be gone, when there will be no flesh to fight against the Spirit any longer. God, we look forward to that day. The beauty and the righteousness and holiness of that time. But Lord, we thank you that in the meantime, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, gifted to us in salvation, that you look upon us, not grudgingly loving us, but loving us like you love Jesus. God, we pray for anyone here today who knows that they're far from you, Lord. God, I pray that your Spirit would show that they don't have to be. That you invite all of us to come exactly as we are. We don't have to clean anything up. We can't. That we just put ourselves in your hands and say, I'm so grateful that you're a merciful God, that you would save someone like me. And I just want to know you more, give my life to you. Show me the way, Lord. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today too, Lord. I know that we get so overwhelmed at times, whether it's with our own grief and sorrow or those around us who we care about so much. God, show us that you are greater than all those broken circumstances. Even as we pray for resolution and fixing of problems and mending of relationships, God, and all these things, that we're still in your care, even when things don't seem fixed. And you're still worthy of trusting and believing. God, we praise you. You are so worthy of that. In Jesus' name, amen.